in any strict way follow Hallmark's calendar and focus the preaching within the church on that which we find on the calendar. But this morning we will take up the theme that relates to motherhood, and I trust you see the appropriateness of that. There is something of an unwritten rule that when you preach on Father's Day, preach, let them have it, open both barrels. On Mother's Day, there's almost an unwritten rule. You can't pinch the moms on Mother's Day. And that's generally been my pattern. I won't necessarily say that I will strictly abide by that. I think that guideline is found in 3rd or 4th Samuel anyway. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we take up the scriptures this morning. Our Father, we know that in your book there is much that focuses on the family. There is much that focuses on the place of the believing mother. We recognize as well, Lord, that even if we were to go into the prisons, we would find that some of those who are the hardest of hearts would still find a soft place in those hard hearts for the mother. And we would ask that in this day that you would help us to appropriately honor mothers, those who have served you well. We pray that at the same time that you would be pleased to instruct us and guide us. And Lord, if there are encouragements for young mothers, if there are encouragements for those who find their children in the far country at this hour, we pray, our God, that you would encourage all of us and give us direction from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In a past generation, there was a ministers' conference where some 120 pastors were gathered together. And at this conference, there was a survey performed where the question was asked of these men, humanly speaking, what instrumentality did God use in bringing you to faith in Christ and utterly changing your world upside down? Now, how many of those 120 men, pastors, do you suppose would have answered that question saying, God used the instrumentality of my mother? Well over 100. Over 100 out of 120 men said, here it is, the human instrumentality that God used was that of my dear mother. John Engle James speaks of a useful little book written by Jabez Burns called The Mothers of the Wise and the Good. There was a series of biographical memorials of eminent sons of pious and judicious mothers, amounting to about 50 in this book, among whom are included Alfred the Great, Lord Bacon, Sir Isaac Newton, Dr. Samuel Johnson, Sir William Jones, General Washington, among the illustrious of this world, along with St. Augustine, President Edwards, Dr. Doddridge, Dr. Dwight, Mr. Newton, Mr. Cecil, Lee Richmond, and many others among the good, all of them blessed with pious or eminently judicious mothers to whom they owed their eminence in the Church of God and in the world. So whether or not we are looking at this more historic book or whether we are looking at the more recent pastors' conference, yet there is this observable trait that God has used a good number of mothers in influencing the sons and daughters for good. Well, this morning, as you see on your handout sheet before you, we want to begin by considering Roman numeral 1, the unique privilege of motherhood. The unique privilege of motherhood. And here we want to qualify something of the field of study before us this morning. First of all, A, not all marry as they wish. We can think of Tamar and the brutality that happened to her. And the end result is that so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Not all marry as they wish that they would. And therefore, they are not able to be mothers as they would like. The unique privilege of motherhood. But then, secondly, B, not all have children as they wish. It's in Genesis 11, in verse 30, that we read, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. She couldn't be a mother until God miraculously intervened. And similar words are written concerning not only Sarah, but Rebecca and Rachel and Samson's mother and Hannah and Elizabeth. And perhaps it is that God is working in them something of that trial so that they would more intensely and more fervently go to God in prayer. And then He eventually answers, and Hannah has her Samson. And Elizabeth has her John the Baptist. Not all have children as they wish. Psalm 113 in verse 9 is a word of comfort to such. He, the Lord, grants the barren woman a home. Like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord. Our God is good. That even though there is this supreme place, or this very important place, of mothering there in the Old Testament, God says that as He deals with His children, He brings His daughters into the fold and He gives them a place like a joyful mother of children. But then thirdly, as we consider the unique privilege, notice with me, see, not all value motherhood early on as they may later wish. Some have been so obsessed with their all-important career until it is too late or almost too late for them to think about becoming a mother. So as we take up this theme of mothering this morning, we recognize that some are not in a position to experience the blessings of being the mother. Fourthly, D, let's learn the lessons. In this sin-cursed world, life is not a fairy tale. Life is not that fairy tale where there's this little bit of a problem and they lived happily ever after. And they lived happily ever after. That's not my life. That's not life in this sin-cursed world, that you go through one little thing and then everything is happy, 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 and everything fits together for the rest of life. Some young ladies never meet Mr. Wright. Some young ladies marry, but they never become mothers. Some become mothers and lose their children. I have a quote here, but I'm not going to take the time to read it, concerning a Catherine Tate. I believe that she had 7 children. And then six of those were daughters, and 6 of them got wiped out with some sort of plague within the space of 4 or 5 weeks, and she's left with the one son who reaches age 29, and then he dies before mom has seen him really make his impact in the world. If you sit here as a mom, if you've seen something of the blessing of God on you as a mother, then consider your unique privilege as a mother. If you are a mother, then bless God for your privileges in caring and nursing and nurturing those little lives that God entrusted to you for a time. Despite all the pain of childbearing, your life would have been greatly different without children. Despite all the work, your satisfaction would have been significantly diminished. the unique privilege of motherhood. But secondly, notice with me Roman numeral 2, the long, varied, and intense labors of motherhood. I'm not talking about the labors of childbirth. I didn't even get that till I looked back over the notes and saw the heading here. The long, varied, and intense labor. Some don't have that long of labor as such. But everyone will have long, every mother will have long, varied, and intense labors as she seeks to mold the character of her children. First of all, A, her other-oriented love lies at the foundation of her labors. You may like to turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Her other-oriented love lies at the foundation of her labors. And Paul urges Titus to have something for the older men, something for the younger men, something for the older women, and indirectly here, something for the younger women. Titus 2 and verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that it may not be slandered. And the word there, teach them to love their children, it's a compound word that brings together love and child. It's not the agape love that is here referenced, the love of the will. Teach the young mothers that they must determine to love their children. There may be something of that involved. But it is the term that would be sometimes used of a brotherly love. It is a term that is used of the kiss. It's the word that is used of just this natural affection that I have for someone. It's the natural affection that this mother has for her children. How can the older women come along and teach the younger women to have natural affection? Well, I'm not exactly sure of the process, but I see it here in the Bible. There are certain things that we can put in front of the young mother's mind. And she can work in this direction, and over the course of time, there is something that can become second nature to us. And sometimes just being around those who are just loving in this way can have its impact in rubbing off on us. Once again, John Angell James has these words to direct us in the importance of the mother's love, talking about how God has made the child to be susceptible to a power over his nature. He goes on, then comes a mother's love, which is stronger, at any rate more tender, than a father's. Now, Dad, I don't mean to offend you, but I think that we can find at least some of us saying, amen, it's true. There is a more tender love. I'm not even going to argue with the part about a stronger love. There is more of instinct, if not of reason, in her affection. She has had more to do with the physical being of her child, having borne with him in her womb, fed him from her breast, watched him in his cradle. And all this naturally and necessarily generates a feeling which nothing else can produce. Now, love is the great motive power in and for human conduct. There is a verse that says, God speaking, I will draw them with the cords of love. James goes on, here is the true philosophy of both man's natural constitution and of evangelical religion. Human nature is made to be moved and governed by love, to be drawn with the cords of affection rather than to be dragged with the chains of severity. And woman's heart is made to love, and love is exerted more gently, sweetly, and constrainingly upon her child by her than by the other sex. It makes her more patient and more ingenious and therefore more influential. Isn't it true in your experience that a dad can look at some of the pain that a kid has brought, and it's generally easier for a dad to say, oh, forget it, than for a mom? She may say that, and 5 minutes later, that affection that is in her heart is ingeniously working at, okay, now how can I bridge this gap? The little flowerlet that she has to nurture opens its petals more readily to the mild beams of her countenance. The greatest moral power in the world, according to Monad, is that which a mother exercises over her young child. Nor is there much exaggeration in the expression, she who rocks the cradle rules the world. Her other-oriented love lies at the foundation of her labor, and we ought not to be surprised that Paul is telling Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women, grow in this philos, this love of natural affection that you have for your kids. Why do you love him? Sometimes he's ornery. Sometimes she's just plainly bratty. Why do you love him? Well, I can't help but love him. It's the mother's affection. Secondly, B, the long, varied, and intense labors, first of all, her other-oriented love is the foundation. Secondly, B, her family and home are the center of her labors. Once again, the Titus 2, if you're still there, now looking at verse 5, what are the older women to teach the younger women? To love their husbands, to love their children. Now verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And now if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, we see once again, the center of her labors focuses around the home. Yes, the Proverbs 31 woman is going to buy her vineyard. She's going to have her little cottage industry, and she's going to sell various things to the merchants. We see her labors, Proverbs 31, verse 13. Let's pick it up there. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. Bridges, commenting on this passage, writes, one thing, however, is most remarkable. This Proverbs 31 woman, who is held up as the godly woman, and as a young woman, as an older woman, is dressing herself, the language of Matthew Henry. She dresses herself while she is looking in the mirror here of the Proverbs 31 woman. And notice that God does not hold out that the nun in the convent is the godliest of women. But it's the mother in the normal sphere of life. Bridges picks this up. One thing, however, is most remarkable. The standard of godliness here exhibited is not of the religious recluse, shut up from active obligations under the pretense of greater sanctity and consecration to God. Here are none of those habits of monastic asceticism that are now extolled as the highest point of Christian perfection. It's a mom, busy, changing diapers and wiping noses. That's the context in which godliness is lived out. Proverbs 31 and verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. And again, you see this focal point. Yes, she's busy. And yes, she's got her maids. But it's her family, it's her household that is her center. It is her focal point. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. Again, bridges. But let us look more minutely, more carefully into the features of the portrait drawn before us. Her personal habits are full of energy. Manual labor, even menial service, in olden times was the employment of females in the highest ranks. Self-denial is here a main principle. The virtuous woman goes before her servants in diligence, no less than in dignity, imposing nothing on them which she had not first bound upon herself, ruling her household most efficiently by the government of herself. She starts with herself. She is one who is involved in many labors, but in the center of her labors will be her family and her home. But then thirdly, see, consider with me her gracious perseverance. Her gracious perseverance attends all her labors. Here is a woman who is organized. She knows that the snow is coming there in late November. And so the coats are made and everything. She's not afraid of the snow. Why? She's ready. She's planned ahead. She's got everything organized. But she's not such an organized individual that she is kind of callous and insensitive in dealing with people. What do we find? Proverbs 31 in this virtuous woman. Strength and honor are her clothing. 31:25. She shall rejoice in time to come. She's an optimist. She's a smiler at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here is something of the gracious perseverance. This is the successful mom is not the mom who runs into a little bit of difficulty and then she falls in a heap and says, "What's the use?" Blessed be God that most of us, if not all of us here this morning, didn't have moms like that. A part of being a mom is that you persevere in it. You stick with it. But you stick with it in this gracious way. The law of kindness is on your tongue. She's not going to write off her son or daughter. The dad may be more quick to give up on the kid, but she's going to keep on loving that son or daughter through thick or thin. Martha Peace, in her book on Titus chapter 2, the Titus 2 woman, gives some directions here as she brings in Proverbs 31, verse 26, that law of kindness is on her tongue. Kind words are sympathetic, compassionate, and biblically loving. A kind woman is apt to say something like, "I know this must be hard for you. Is there anything that I can do to make it easier?" Or, "I'm so sorry that this is so hard. Let me help you." Thus, she is kind when she opens her mouth. The Titus 2 woman is not only kind in her words, but she is also kind in her tone of voice. Many women habitually speak in a sharp, harsh, or sarcastic tone of voice. Thus, they negate any kindness that may have been in their words or actions. Their words are anything but sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. They have not yet taught their mouth how to speak, Proverbs 16:23. The only way that such a woman will break her sinful habit of speaking in a harsh tone is to put off the wrong tone by God's grace, replacing it with a gentle tone. Each time she is too harsh or sharp, she should think about how not only what she should have said, but also how she should have said it. Then she should practice the correct way aloud. Not only that, but she should go back to the person she has offended and say, "When I spoke to you earlier and said, I should not have said it in that way, What I should have said is, eventually with God's help, she will become the woman who truly has the teaching of kindness on her tongue. Now there, I've gone and done it. I've broken the little rule that you don't have any practical pinch that comes to moms on Mother's Day. But let me at least plead that I did it by quoting a woman on Mother's Day. What do we learn? Fourthly, D, the lessons. Natural loving affections can be learned and increased. Older women are to teach these things to the younger. And the more you see affection for people in another, the more you find yourself saying, I need to be like that. And that's a good thing. And then you begin to pray, Lord, help me to feel like I ought. Philotechnos. Love for children. Natural affections that just go out for the children. How can I be taught this? Here is a woman who puts herself in other people's shoes and she hears something of difficulty and immediately the grimace and the pain comes over. She is identifying with them because people are dear. Natural loving affections can be learned and can be increased. Secondly, as we look at the Titus 2 passage, I can hear the question coming already. Can a mother ever work outside of the home? Well, let me answer with a question. Where is her priority? Is it a necessity? Is it biblically wise? Perhaps more to the point, where is her heart? In her career or in her kids? Now, some in the providence of God have to work outside of the home in order to take care of their kids. Where's the heart? From another author, good children do not emerge by accident. They are the fruit of careful cultivation. Make raising good children your clear-cut objective, the specific aim for which you are trusting God. This is what I want, good kids, whatever that biblically means. That's what I'm laboring for, and as I'm laboring, I'm trusting God to help me to attain it. The third lesson is this. The Christian mom is the cook, the teacher, the psychologist, the chauffeur, the friend, the boss, the listener, the encourager. And she's all of these wrapped up in one individual. And it's a good thing she is. Back to James. And as children so early and so insensibly learn to repeat sounds, so may they also learn to copy actions and habits. This applies to the mother in the fuller sense than it does to the father, of course, just because she is more constantly with the children in the early stages of their existence. It is therefore of immense importance that everyone who sustains this relation should have a high idea of her own power. She should be deeply and duly impressed with the potency of her influence. Of those 120 men at that conference, how many of them said, my mom, my mom? She should have a sense of the potency of her influence. Roman numeral 3. We have seen already, here's something of the unique privilege, the long, varied, and intense labors. And now we come, thirdly, to the uncertain and oft-delayed rewards of motherhood. First of all, A, motherhood is not like a job in the marketplace. Did you need me to tell you that? The sales clerk. She may not appreciate her job. But one thing she appreciates is that every 2 weeks she gets to go to the bank. The accountant gets through the tax season and looks back and says, boom, 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 I accomplished all this, and look at that which is sitting in my bank account. The architect, designer, finishes the blueprint and looks back at the blueprint and says, you know, I think that's going to work. Designer, architect then looks back at the finished project and says, whew, that is good. Did I really have something to do with that? The farmer, within a season, it takes him, doesn't get his paycheck every 2 weeks, does he? Unless he's milking cows. But he's got to do his plowing and his planting and his weeding before he's ever going to get to that harvest. But sometime during the course of the year, he's got his harvest and he looks back and says, it was all worth it. Here's my satisfaction. But a mom's different than that, isn't it? Over a few years, the farmer can even build up a specialized herd. And it's something that he can look back. But that's still relatively short term compared to the work of mothering. In mothering, there is not a lot of short term gratification. They don't announce on television the potty training awards. They go to this mom. There's nothing like the 10,000th diaper award. An all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii on a special island where there are no children. Motherhood is not like a job in the marketplace. But motherhood is more like the gospel ministry. That's B. It's more like the gospel ministry. The Christian mother aims for her children to be productive citizens here on earth. And Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He fit into his society. Proverbs 31, verse 28, and her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, a little brute beast who never has any training, I'm going to predict, is not going to stand up one day and talk about what a tremendous blessing his mother is. I think that mom is going to have to do a significant amount of training before that's going to be realized. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, obviously at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And what is the law of the mother concerned with in the book of Proverbs? Well, if we can broadly equate it with the same message that is coming from the dad, then mom is speaking to her children about the friends that they hang with. About diligence, the need of the child going to the aunt, comparing the aunt's house to the child's bedroom. The way you speak, the kind of woman that a young man becomes interested in, the kind of young man that a young woman becomes interested in. All of these are a part of the law of the mother. Once again, James. Mothers then should be thoroughly acquainted with the work that is allotted to them. I speak not of the physical training of the children, that is not my department, nor primarily of their intellectual culture, but of their social, moral, and religious education. A mother's object and duty are the formation of character. And she has not merely to communicate knowledge, but habits. Her special department is to cultivate the heart and to regulate the life. Her aim must not only be what her children are to know, but what they are to be and do. She is to look at them as the future members of society and heads of families of their own. But above all, as those moving towards eternity. My little sixth grade boy is going to be a dad someday. My little sixth grade boy is going to need to take the lead. And Well, I've got a couple of things that I've got to do before he's quite ready for that. And when it is not realized, that is, this goal of having your son or daughter being a good citizen, Proverbs 10, verse 1 tells us, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Because she knows what she's to be doing. She knows what she wants. But it is uncertain and oft-delayed rewards that comes to the mother. The mother's paycheck period is more like 20 years than 14 days. The paycheck doesn't really come until the child is a responsible member of society, and there certainly can be some fits and some false starts along the way. Secondly, the Christian mother aims for her children to be productive citizens on earth. But here she's even more like the minister of the gospel, for the Christian mother aims for her children to be fruitful citizens of heaven, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And surely Hannah wanted something more than Samuel serving the Lord in that earthly temple. A mother should look upon her offspring with the idea that child is to live in two worlds and to act a part in both those worlds. And it is my duty to begin his education for both and to lay in infancy the foundation of his character and happiness for time and eternity too. What ought to be my qualifications and my diligence for such a task? Or what? Deep thoughtfulness, certainly, on the momentous nature of your charge. It is an awful thing to be a parent, especially a mother, and to have the training of men and women both for time and eternity. Some of us at prayer meeting heard the sad news of a young mother who slipped at the top of the stairway holding her little son. And fell all the way down and in the course dropped her son. And thankfully, he was not injured. But James gives us an analogy built upon that real life picture. What would be your feelings of remorse if by neglect of yours, if by a fall or an accident, the result of your carelessness, the poor babe was injured in his spine or distorted in his limbs? Oh, to see that young cripple injured for life in bodily comfort, ever presenting to you the sad memorials of your guilty neglect. Yet, what is this to the sadder spectacle of a deformed and crippled soul? A character distorted into crooked and frightful shapes, and to have the tormenting reflection that this was the result of your neglect. The poor child in the former case may have his compensation in all the sweet influences of religious submission and consolation, and the distressed mother may comfort herself in a remorse by the thought that God has overruled it for good. But what comfort can come to the mother's heart who sees that by her neglect, she has in some way crippled her child's soul? She aims for her children to be fruitful citizens of heaven. The Christian mother is here like the minister of the gospel. And only will eternity reveal how successful the minister has been. Or how successful the mother has been. Your business is to train mortals for earth and immortal beings for God, heaven, and eternity. One has written, if I have spent time with God and enjoyed time with my children and attempted to live by God's values, the results of those actions don't show up like clean windows or a newly papered wall. But years from now, by God's grace, my time with God and my time with my children will produce results far brighter than sparkling windows. Where are our priorities? Roman numeral 4, utter dependence. Utter dependence in attaining the great goal of motherhood. A, the great goal of motherhood is conversion. The Christian mother, yes, gets gratification in glorifying God and doing what is right. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And even if God does not bless her with the results in a similar way that the minister of the gospel, that Jeremiah, looks and says, well, there's not a whole lot of fruit from this. At least Jeremiah knows he glorified God all along the way, and so does the Christian mother. The Christian mother gets gratification in seeing her children as productive citizens on earth. She wants them to fit in. She wants them to succeed. But that's not the great goal. The great goal is conversion. And it's the conversion of each of her children. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. The mother's heart is breaking to get each and every one of her children to love God and to worship God for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 3, you're familiar with it, is the account where you've got Apollos watering and you've got someone else planting. And the whole point there is that these ministers of the gospel are doing various things along the way. And then we come in verse 12 to something of the day of judgment. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone, that is, if any minister of the gospel's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself, the minister of the gospel, will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul is talking about the work of ministers. Paul is talking about those who have been brought in to be members of a local church, and eventually they don't pass God's examination at the day of judgment. They didn't truly believe. And the only parallel that I want to make here is that moms and ministers of the gospel want the same thing. They want those who are under their charge, those who are closest to them, to make it and to pass in the day of judgment. They want it to be demonstrated that indeed they had a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom and the minister of the gospel and everyone who shares the gospel is dependent on God to work. That brings us to B under Roman numeral 4. The great goal of motherhood is God's to give. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Children must be born again. A mother can't just raise tomato plants and say, okay, I got the tomato plant here and I got so many hours of sunlight a day and I'm giving so much water to this plant a day and every 10 days I'm mixing in so much Miracle-Gro and I know that at the end of the day we're going to have a rich harvest full of red tomatoes. No. Mothering involves that which is God's to give. And those who are the true children of God are those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of his or her mama, but of God. God must work. Your religion, mothers, if it be genuine, will touch you at once with the greatness of the work and your own insufficiency to perform it aright in your own strength. He goes on. Your work, as to its design, is the same as his, that is, the Christian minister. And you, like him, have to contend with the depravity of human nature and all the difficulties arising from your own weakness and sinfulness. A mistake either in your sentiments, your feelings, or your example may be fatal to your children's eternal welfare. Cultivate, then, a trembling consciousness of your own insufficiency and cast yourselves by believing constant and fervent prayer upon God. It is His to give. Be in an eminent sense praying mothers. Distrust yourselves. And by believing prayer, secure the aid of omnipotence. This is what I want. This is what I'm laboring for. But I know that God's got to give it. Now, some of you kids, as you sit here, even in your relative youth, are breaking your mother's heart by your unwillingness to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are perhaps rebelling. And others are just indifferent. You just could care less about the things of God. Perhaps some of you have even seen your mother's tears over you, grieved at what is coming out in your life. Is there anybody in the world who's going to love you like your mom? I don't think so. And don't you think that is reasonable? If you can honestly say, is there anybody that's going to love me more than my mom? And you say, well, no. Isn't it reasonable and wise then for you to consider what that one who loves you the most here on earth wants for you? And what does your mom want for you? She wants you to be a good citizen here and now, to be able to fit in with people, be able to know what to say and when to open the door and when to say thank you and how to interact and how to work hard. But she wants you mainly to be a fruitful citizen of heaven. Richard Cecil of London went on to be an eminent minister. But when a young man had pursued a bold and determined career, till sunk in sin, hardening himself in infidelity, and instilling the same principles into others, they didn't believe God and they forgot about God and went totally away from God, there seemed to be no prospect of any change in him. His excellent mother, however, had performed her part the years before and still remembered that it was good not only to pray always, but not to faint or desist upon any account. At last, one night, he lay contemplating the case of his mother, and this were his thoughts, Richard Cecil. I see, said he within himself, two unquestionable facts. First, my mother is greatly afflicted in circumstances, body and mind, and yet I see that she cheerfully bears up under all by the support that she is constantly deriving from her prayer closet and her Bible. Secondly, that I, who give an unbounded loose to my appetites and seek pleasure by every means, seldom or ever find it. If she is happy, and here I am, never happy, and what is it? It's her prayer closet, and it's her Bible. And God used that to bring this young man back to himself. Don't you think you ought to consider what the one who loves you the most wants for you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, many of us in this place owe a great debt of gratitude to our moms. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have used them. We thank you for something of that persevering love that was used of you to draw to the most important things. And our Father, as we consider our own history, as we consider the history of many as recorded in the Bible, we take encouragement to pray that you would be pleased to bless the many young mothers in this place. We think, Lord, of the providential circumstance that makes it wise for many of them to give themselves not only to the character molding, but even to the homeschooling of their children. And we beg of you, our God, that you would be pleased to bless these incubators in the various homes. And we pray that you would be pleased to indeed to lay something of that foundation for time and eternity in the early years of our children. And we pray, our God, that even in this hour, that the concern of a mom would be felt on the part of that son and daughter sitting next to her. We pray for your mercy and your grace to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 679.